Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd assume that most people know, at least know the name of, or know about, the comic book and movie character Iron Man. According to the story, a man named Tony Stark is seriously injured and has tiny shards of shrapnel that are circulating throughout his body. And in order to survive, he invents a device, actually a powerful electromagnet, that's implanted in his chest to keep this shrapnel away from his heart. That mechanism also powers this suit that makes him the superhero Iron Man. They're actually going to do this about 3 years from now, and everybody's going to get that implanted, so just so you know. However, here's the downside. The irony is that the palladium core that powers this electromagnet is slowly poisoning him. The very thing that keeps his heart alive is also killing him. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus says to his disciples, "For within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts." And then he lists a variety of sins and concludes by saying, "All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." In other words, the sin which is centered at the core of who we are is that which is killing us. Now, Jesus says these things directly after what we heard last week. Last week, we heard Jesus chastise the Pharisees for creating man-made traditions that go far beyond God's law, and they insisted that these were necessary for living the life of faith that God required of his people. And if you were here, you may remember that these same Pharisees interpreted those man-made laws for their benefit, even though in doing so, it enabled them to break the law of God that they believed they were keeping. The problem Jesus was addressing with the Pharisees last week, he really identifies in our reading this week. Where does sin reside? What exactly is sin? What causes us to sin? The Pharisees and the people that Jesus was talking to thought that sin was what you do. But Jesus makes the point that it isn't what you do that's the problem. I mean, it's a problem, no doubt, but it's not the problem. The problem is much deeper than that. The things you do come out of a sinful heart, a sinful nature. And that's a much, much bigger problem. You know, focusing on the external rather than the internal is typical for us. In fact, focusing on the external rather than the internal is a multi-billion dollar industry. Guess how much money people spend every year on gym memberships? Anybody got a thought? A million? 2 million? A trillion? That number means something now that we've, how much do you think? About? A billion? It's estimated that in the U.S. alone, people spend over $28 billion on gym memberships. And why do they do that? You know, if they were honest, and in fact, a lot of these people don't even go to the gym. But if they were honest, almost all who regularly go to the gym would admit they don't primarily go because it makes them healthier. Getting healthier is actually a side benefit. What we really want is a more attractive body so we can go to the beach. It's estimated that the weight loss and weight management industry was valued at over $128 billion in 2019, 2 years ago. And why do we want to lose weight? Well, sure, it's generally good to lose weight for health reasons, but most people also want to lose weight because our society focuses so much on thinness. I don't even want to begin talking about plastic surgery. I have no idea where that goes. The truth is we focus on the external rather than the internal. And not just in terms of what we look like, but also like those Pharisees, we focus on the external sins rather than the internal sin. And sadly, like the Pharisees, we focus most on the sins of others. It seems easy to point out those who sin differently than us while recognizing, rather than recognizing or acknowledging our own sin. You see a married man holding hands in public with a woman. She's 25 years younger than the one that you know is his wife. But we don't acknowledge what's going on in our hearts when we go to that website that we hide from our spouse or children. We sneer at the woman who's flaunting her furs and jewelry, but we don't think at all about the catty thoughts that cross our mind as we judge her because of her wealth. Or we hear about the latest shooting or suicide bombing and think how evil a person must be to do such a thing. But we don't think about the fact that Jesus tells us that being angry with our coworker or neighbor or relative is murdering them in our hearts. We all have a deep sickness that we really don't want to acknowledge. We're like a person who looks healthy on the outside but has a disease raging inside his or her body. And looks can be deceiving. Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of a man come all these evil things, and they defile a person. And then he lists things like what? Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. He points to how deep and broad and serious sin is. In its notes on this list, the Lutheran Study Bible says the first six are in the plural form and describe behaviors. The last six are in the singular and have more to do with attitudes. What's under our skin, what's inside of us, is that which kills us, not the things we do necessarily. What we do is actually a reflection of a much, much bigger problem, a sinful and broken nature. Oscar Wilde's book, The Picture of Dorian Gray, talks about this in a very dramatic way. An artist named Basil Hallward meets a man named Dorian Gray, and he's so impressed with Dorian Gray's striking physical appearance that he asks to paint a picture of him, a portrait. And Dorian Gray and all who see the painting are impressed at how Howard has captured the real Dorian Gray. And as Gray focuses and fixates on the beauty of the picture, he finally thinks out loud that if only the picture would age instead of himself, if that would happen, he would sell his soul. Now, while the book doesn't say that Dorian actually makes a deal with the devil, in the book, the painting does begin to age, while Dorian Gray remains as young and handsome as the day the painting was created. But the painting doesn't only age. As the story goes on, it begins to take on changes in appearance according to all the evil acts that Dorian Gray starts to commit. So while he goes through life looking perfect and beautiful on the outside, his picture becomes hideous and disfigured. He eventually takes that picture and sticks it in another room all by itself and covers it with a curtain. The very embodiment of evil is shown on that picture. One might say he remains as pretty as a picture, but his picture remains as ugly as sin. And this disfigurement ultimately leads Dorian Gray to destroy the picture by stabbing it, and when he does, he destroys himself. The last paragraph of that book describes his servants who are startled by a cry of agony and go to look for where it came from. It says, when they entered, they found hanging upon the wall a splendid portrait of their master as they had last seen him, in all the wonder of his exquisite youth and beauty. And lying on the floor was a dead man, in evening dress, with a knife in his heart. He was withered, wrinkled, and loathsome of visage. And it wasn't until they examined the rings on his fingers that they recognized who it was. At the moment of death, Dorian Gray becomes what his true self was, hideous and ugly and vile. As Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man, come all these evil things, and they defile a man. You know, we may think that that evil is tucked away, safely hidden from other people. But in the end, in the light of judgment, all the truth is revealed, all those things that we've been hiding. Or to return to the illustration which I began this sermon with, like Tony Stark, with that poisonous electromagnet in his chest, the sin inside, the unseen that brings about the sin that we see, is what's truly killing us. And we can't stop it. We can't. But Jesus can. In fact, Jesus did. It takes something completely outside of us to make us clean on the inside. You see, God didn't look into the heart of man and give him a set of rules, a list of things to do that would make him well. Go to the gym, get plastic surgery, none of that kind of stuff. He didn't look into our heart, but into his as he devised the plan for our salvation. Nothing inside of us could pay for our sins. No good pure thoughts of the heart, no outward action that would please the strictest of Pharisees. Rather, it was the God of heaven, someone infinitely above us and completely outside of us, who came to earth and paid the price, his life on the cross. And God calls us to turn away from ourselves and see his Son, the only one who has a pure, undefiled, and sinless heart, a heart that was pierced in place of ours. And to make that personal, he brings it to us. The Holy Spirit from outside comes to us and brings the cleansing of Jesus' death. He takes us and washes away the guilt of our sinful hearts. And yes, we still carry and will continue to carry this sinful nature. On the outside, we don't look much different. But God sees what we truly are, that we are washed, clean, and pure. And that's very important to hold on to, because throughout our lives, we're still going to feel and see the actions that reflect that dying to us sinful nature. But as the writer to the Hebrews says, if the blood of the sacrifices sprinkled on the defiled people of Israel made them holy, how much more so will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When our conscience troubles us because we sin, we honestly acknowledge and confess that sin to God, knowing that it's forgiven for Christ's sake, and our conscience can be at rest. We don't look inside ourselves to know this. God comes to us in his word, declaring you holy and pure and forgiven. And to help you know that, and to help you fight against your sinful nature, he continues to come to you. You have his word, which speaks both his law, which diagnoses your illness, and his gospel, which cures your sin-sick heart. And in the Lord's Supper, God brings himself to you in a most personal way, promising that as you receive the body of his Son in the forms of bread and wine, you can know for sure that you are forgiven. You, not just y'all, but you personally. You get to have a one-on-one moment with the Lord there at the rail. And he says, you're forgiven. You're my son. You're my child. And that gives us that what the Holy Spirit gives us, the power, the ability to begin to struggle more and more with that sinful nature. You see, from start to finish, our faith comes to us from outside of us. It must come to us from outside of us. Our faith and even the life which we live doesn't come because of what we've done. It can only come from Him who has the power, the power to forgive a sinful heart, and the power to change a sinful heart, so that you will desire those things which truly please Him. Amen.